Good morning, Criswell. How's everybody doing? All right, I just have a few announcements for us today before we get started. First of all, this isn't an official announcement, but we are in the sixth week of peer communities. Can I hear from our peer community people? That's right. Yes, thank you so much. I only paid them a little bit to do that. Thank you, gentlemen. I hope peer communities are going well for all our new students. That has been a fun and exciting new initiative we have here at Criswell, so shout out to you guys. Thank you. This week, on Friday, we have The Gathering, a time of worship for all our Criswell students. It will be Friday, 6:30 p.m. We will provide food for you guys, and we'll be worshiping right here in Ruth Chapel. We do want you to RSVP so we know how much food to get. So be checking your student email. We'll send the RSVP info there later on today. Again, the last thing I have for us is just a reminder that we do want to keep Criswell safe. So please keep your masks on and maintain social distancing throughout your time at Criswell, but also especially in chapel. I know the temptation is to take off your mask and get settled. Please keep your masks on throughout the entirety of chapel today and going forward. We're going to be led in worship by Shay and Dede, and before we do that, if you'd just join me in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we have this morning to just worship your name. Thank you for the fact that you are good, that you are faithful, that you have called us your own. I pray now as we worship you that you will incline our hearts to fear your name, that you will focus our hearts on you today, Lord. Remove distraction, remove all things that are not of you. Father, I pray that we will be shaped into your image through our worship and through the word we hear this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is my honor today to introduce our speaker this morning. And right after my introduction, we'll hear from James Mayville a scripture, and then we'll hear from our speaker. Dr. Albert Reyes serves as president and CEO of Buckner International, a social service agency serving vulnerable children, orphans, and families, and seniors since 1879, based in Dallas, with service locations across Texas and in six countries outside the USA. His experience includes manager in a Fortune 500 company, pastor, church planter, university president, and adjunct professor in theology, leadership, and cross-cultural studies, and author. He enjoys studying and writing in cross-cultural studies, missiology, management, leadership, and social service. He is a third-generation native Texan of Mexican descent from Corpus Christi and an alumnus of San Angelo State University, where he earned a bachelor's in business administration. He also, from Southwestern Seminary, obtained a master's in divinity and a doctorate in ministry with a concentration in missiology. And he obtained a PhD in leadership from Andrews University. He enjoys writing about serving underserved and disadvantaged population, social transformation, cross-cultural dynamics, organizational change, and leadership. He is also the author of The Jesus Agenda, which has a focus of followers of Jesus on the agenda on the agenda Jesus set forth in his first sermon in the synagogue in Nazareth in the first century. He released recently his second book, which he'll share this morning. He is married to Dr. Belinda Reyes, and they have three adult sons, Joshua, David, and Thomas. On a personal level, Dr. Reyes has directly impacted my life significantly in 1998 when he served as president of what used to be the Hispanic Theological School in San Antonio, Texas. He counseled, and his counsel and leadership pushed a young pastor to go as far as he could in his educational journey. One day, this young pastor was not having a good day in class. And he was a little bit discouraged by the professor. But he always remembered Dr. Reyes's counsel to him. He said, don't ever let anyone get in the middle of your growth and your education. Every class has a book and a syllabus. It is up to you to succeed. His words stayed with my dad until this day and served as motivation for my dad to obtain his master's and his doctorate. And that encouragement was passed on to me. Dr. Reyes, thank you for leading by example and inspiring those you serve. Particularly today, thank you for being an inspiration to this young Hispanic aspiring leader introducing you today. We're so glad and blessed to have you speak at Criswell College. After James Bayville, we will hear from Dr. Albert Reyes.
Good morning. If you would please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. This morning's scripture reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And please welcome Dr. Reyes.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here. I've been looking forward to coming and sharing this time with you. Thank you, Dr. Kramer, for the opportunity to come and share and visit with Criswell. There's lots of reasons why I'm excited to be here today. One of them has to do with connecting our culture or our history and culture. It was in 1879, as Luis mentioned, that R.C. Buckner started the Buckner Orphans Home. Actually, in 1877, he gathered deacons from across the state of Texas at the First Baptist Church of Paris, Texas. And he gathered them there, some of the laymen and some of the pastors around a tree outside the church, and said, let's get this thing started. He had a printing press, and he'd been printing papers, newspapers, called the Religious Messenger at a profit. He was generating revenue, and he would print the paper out. He would always write a column about the plight of the orphan. And he would write a little bit with every issue. And the last issue, he invited deacons to join him at his previous church, First Baptist Paris. So he did that and called these men around the tree and said, get this thing started. I'm going to put the first dollar in. So he put the first greenback in. The second person that put a dollar in was B.H. Carroll, the founder of Southwestern Seminary and one of our forefathers. So that started that relationship. They took that $27 into the church. He preached a sermon and said, what if it was you that was dead? Because it was right about the time after the Civil War. What if you were dead and your kids were left alone? What would you want the church to do? And with that, he preached the sermon, raised $200. And then they said, when you get to 2,000, you can start your ministry. That was in 1877. So 2 years later, he had $1,200 raised, and he put in the other $800 to make the 2,000. And so his board said, now you can start. So the first thing he did, which relates to you today here, is that he came to downtown Dallas and he rented a house at the corner of Junius and Haskell. If I have my directions right, I think that's right over here. It's across, I think, the southeast corner, across the street from your campus. So our history and geography are linked and matched up. Now for 141 years, Buckner Ministry continues to serve vulnerable children, families, orphans, and then senior adults. So we operate out of James 1:27. That you probably have read, the half-brother of Jesus said that pure religion that the Father accepts is to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself undefiled from the world. So all these years later, we're still doing the same thing. And we serve across Texas in 12 different cities, providing foster care, single parent ministry to help single parents that are struggling, mostly women, sometimes men. And then recently we've started Family Hope Centers to help families that are struggling to prevent them from falling apart and going into the system, foster care, and so on. So foster care, adoption, family pathways, and Family Hope Centers, along with a lot of other things. But those are the main things that we do. And then on the senior side of things is senior living communities for folks that get ready to retire. And so we have six of those campuses across Texas. We also serve children and families primarily in Family Hope Centers in six countries outside the U.S., primarily the Global South, Latin America, and then in Kenya. So it's an international ministry. We still have the campus over here at Buckner and Samuel Boulevard, just down the street. At one time, Buckner owned 2,000 acres of real estate between downtown Dallas and the campus out on Buckner Boulevard. So he was quite an interesting fellow, Dr. Barry. He, you know, he did a printing press. He was the founding trustee of the Baptist Sanatorium, which became Baylor Scott and White. He started the Dallas Humane Society, which was for the fair and humane treatment of dogs, pigs, horses, cows, and children. Because prior to the founding of Buckner, you wonder, well, why do we have to have a humane society for children? Well, because when you had no mom and dad, you had to find a way to eat, so they'd put children to work in the sawmills. And when one child died, they would bury that one and replace them with another child. And so it was child labor. So R.C. Buckner also wrote the Texas child labor laws. And those were approved and made it illegal for people to hire children to work. And then he also influenced the national federal child labor laws. He started the first orphanage for African American children, the first graduate school of theology for women. The list goes on. He didn't have a computer, so I don't know how he got all that done. But I guess without all the distractions that we have today, he stayed on course, on track. I'd love to tell you more, but I really need to jump into the scripture today and share with you the message that God's put on my heart. By the way, there are brochures at your exit that tell you more about Buckner if you want to learn about the ministries we do. And you can pick up a brochure on the way out. So Dr. Kramer gave him this morning a copy of Hope Now, which is the recent book that I've written. And so I want to give you a little bit of background to that book. The title is Hope Now, Peace, Healing, and Justice When the Kingdom Comes Near. It comes out of Luke chapter 10, 1 through 9. So you can open your Bible to that passage. I'm going to go there in just a moment. But I titled it Hope Now because I've never in the 14, 15 years I've been at Buckner, and even before that at BUA, I've never really met anyone that was willing to delay or reschedule hope. When a person is desperate for hope, they want it now. They want it yesterday. So I titled the book Hope Now, and then looked at this passage, Luke chapter 10. Now, as I was getting ready, I was telling Dr. Kramer that I was privileged to have my first sabbatical a few years back, 2017. So it was real exciting. I was real excited. Never been on a sabbatical before. I didn't know you had to stay 10 years to get one, so I was glad to get to that point. And so the trustees authorized some time away, a couple of months, and a budget. So they said, you know, you can rest, study, whatever. So I called one of my former professors, which is a wise thing to do. Always check with your former professors. I said, look, I know you've taken sabbaticals before. I never have. What do you do on a sabbatical? So he said, what do you want to do? So I listed all these things. I said, I'd love to write a book. He says, no. Don't write a book. Research the book. Because the time to research, that's prime time. You don't have much time to just research. So you should research the book. You can always write it later. I said, okay. So he then introduced me to Dr. Edward David Cook, the professor of ethics, founder of the Center for Biomedical Ethics at Oxford Center for Biomedical Ethics in Oxford. And he was also the founder of the Oxford Center for Mission Studies, which is a theological school, but it's designed for the global South. It's taught for the South, to the South, so held there in Oxford. So I went, contacted Dr. Cook, And I started saying, hey, Dr. Sanchez recommended you to me, and I'd love to make plans as we get ready to go. I want to spend that time at Oxford with quality time with you. And so what's the plan? How do we do this? This is kind of a postdoctoral study. So he said, okay, so what do you want to study? So I said, everything, this and that, and I'm like a kid in a candy store. And he said, no, that's way too much. You need to narrow it down. So then he said, call me back in 2 weeks, and let's talk about it. So I said, okay. So 2 weeks later, he says, what specifically did you have in mind? So I listed, I got it down to four areas. He said, no, that's way too much. You only have a week, and you're all over the place. You need to narrow it down. So try back again in 2 more weeks. So I thought, oh my goodness, this guy's really making me work. So I thought about it, prayed about it, and I wrestled with it, and came back 2 weeks later, called him up, and he starts out the conversation by saying, what precisely do you want to study during that time at Oxford? I said, okay, I get it. And I started to answer, and then he interrupted me, my answer. He said, the problem with you Americans is that you try to take something good and make it better. That's not the Oxford way. At Oxford, we take a negative and turn it into a positive. We take a problem and we solve it. And so he paused, and then he said, so Albert, what's your problem? And I said, okay, I've got a problem, so let me tell you what it is. And so I began to explain to him that all my life, I came to faith in Jesus as a 9-year-old boy, Rialto, California, Memorial Baptist Church. We were living there in California. I was baptized there. Moved back to Corpus Christi, back to my dad's home church, Primera Iglesia Bautista Mexicana in Corpus, all Spanish there. It was all English in California. So, went through the discipleship, Sunday school, Royal Ambassadors, answered a call to ministry when I was 15, preached the first time when I was 16, then on to seminary, went to university and on to seminary and so on. I said, here's my problem, Dr. Cook. It feels like the whole time I've been following Jesus, that there seems to be two teams that work for him. Like there's this team that really wants to focus on the spiritual concerns of a person, and that's the highest priority, and it's about not going to hell. It's about meeting Jesus, having your life transformed, and everything. So we talk about missions, evangelism, church planting, and that's what that team talks about, but that they don't really think much about what you need today. Then there's another team over here that wants to know if you're thirsty, if you're hungry, if you have a place to live, a shelter, if you have clothes, if you need something like right now before you go to see Jesus. And these two teams don't seem to work together. They say they both work for Jesus, but they don't really. In fact, sometimes they throw rocks at each other, to be honest. There's the physical team and the spiritual team, and here's my problem. I don't see that when I look at Jesus. When I look into what Jesus did, I see two sides of the same coin, not two teams. And so he says, okay, that is a problem. That's a good problem. That's a good problem. I'll be ready for you, and we'll come and you'll research that issue. I said, I want to raise up that issue and raise the question. I want to try to solve it from a biblical and theological perspective, and then I want to tell Buckner stories to show how we're exhibit A of that. And so he says, good plan. So I went and we did that. So now let's go to that passage, Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. And it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, he says, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse, a bag, or do not take sandals, and don't greet anybody on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. And if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, because the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. And when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. So to make the point that it's really just two sides of the same coin and not two different teams, I chose because I grew up in the spiritual team, the missiology, the missions. I grew up in all that. I was 9-10 years old when I led a friend of mine to faith in Christ. I thought that's what you're supposed to do. So I got to go tell my friend. So I told him about Jesus after I came to know Christ. And right there in the bathroom, I said, "Do you want to ask Jesus into your heart?" He said, "Yes." So he sat on the toilet. It was closed, of course. I sat on the tub, led him to Christ. I thought that's what you're supposed to do. So I kind of grew up in that. And it wasn't until I came to Buckner that I realized there's other stuff you have to do, too. And so I read this passage, and I decided I want to find, actually, a missionary commissioning to make the point that it's not just about the spiritual issues that we have to deal with, and that's not what Jesus did. In fact, I'd love to catch Jesus doing or telling them to do both, not just one. That would be awesome, to make the point. As a missions person with my bias on that side, so I came to this passage and settled on this one to then base the book on this. So I did some study, and I found some very interesting things. First of all, you know, this is a mission commissioning. Jesus is sending the 72 out two by two. He's giving them very specific instructions. So the instructions of what they're supposed to do, how they're supposed to prepare for the trip, where they're supposed to go, what they're supposed to do when they go on the trip, and even a script of what they're supposed to say when they meet the first people that they encounter. We never go to anywhere Jesus has not already been and is waiting for us. Think about that when you get into an assignment, a ministry assignment, a witnessing opportunity. You're not the first one to show up. Jesus is there waiting for you, right? He's preparing the person. The Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke calls it a person of peace or a man of peace, someone who's receptive, someone who has a reputation, someone who has the ability to refer to other people. So Jesus is preparing those people. He sent the disciples everywhere he was about to go. So I think he's prevenient. He's already there waiting for us, right, before we enter into the situation. And so he gives them a script, you know, knock on the door. Man of peace answers the door. Say peace to this house. Offer the peace. And then if that sticks, then stick around and eat the tacos and, you know, or the Zoe's or whatever. eat it because you deserve your, you know, don't. But then he says, don't move around from house to house. So the first century word oikos there is a circle of influence composed of family, neighbors, coworkers, and friends. There are no relationships in human society that don't fit those four circles. Family, neighbors, coworkers, and friends. So that's a household. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your oikos, you and your household will be saved. Well, they were saved, and many others came to know Jesus in faith in Acts as well. So the idea is you stay in that house. Don't move around from oikos to oikos. Stay in that one. In other words, you mine the gold that's in that person of peace's house until everyone is hurt. Then you go to the next house. So when I think about the subtitle of the book, it's Peace, Healing, and Justice When the Kingdom Comes Near. And so hope right now. There was a song that was sung in my generation called What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. Lord, we don't need another mountain. We don't need streams and rivers and mountains. There's plenty of mountains and deserts and streams to cross. You know, we don't need more sunrises. What we need is love, was the singer, Mark Bacharach, that wrote the song. He was a Jewish person, and I found as I researched the song, he was actually writing this song popular in the 60s and 70s, the best music in the history of the planet, of course, in the 70s. And so he was actually writing a prayer to God out of desperation after the assassination of Martin Luther King, John F. Kennedy, other leaders, Robert Kennedy. We were desperate that this is not the kind of world we want. Now, I reflect back on the 70s. Now we're in the 2010s, 2020s, and I wonder if that's really, did it work? Is love all we needed? I don't know that we've gotten better. We may have actually slipped backwards. I think what the world needs now is hope. The people that I work with are desperate for hope. They want it now. So what we offer when we offer Jesus is peace. Imagine your life without the possibility of peace in your relationships. Now, if you're human, you're human, you're other people, you're going to have conflict with a spouse or a friend or a girlfriend or a classmate, a professor. You're going to have conflict. That's just part of being human. But imagine that relationship with no possibility of peace. So then how can Jesus tell these disciples, the first thing you should say, first agenda item on the conversation is peace. There's peace in this house. the kind of peace that calms the storm, the kind of peace that reconciles relationships, the kind of peace that makes things right. How could these disciples offer that to strangers? The only way they could do that was to know that they go in the confidence that the Prince of Peace is in them, right? They know the peace because they know the Prince, and they can offer that same peace to people that they don't even know, peace to this house. So that's the first thing he offers. But if you're like me, when we used to go to theaters and see movies, don't do that anymore. But when you watch a movie, you can follow the narrative, you can follow the story, and if you're tracking it right, every once in a while, these screenwriters are ingenious and they're creative, and they switch the plot. There's a twist in the plot, and you're like, oh, okay, I didn't see that coming. So that's what happens in verse 9. I'm following Jesus all along because I'm on the evangelistic team. I'm on the missions and ministry and church planting. I'm on that team. It's like I'm tracking everything up to this point till we get to verse 9. And then the plot sort of shifts. It changes. He says, now, when you arrive in a city and they give you something to eat and they welcome you, he says, heal the sick who are there. Okay, so now we're talking a different deal. It's like it's not just preach. It's not just witness. It's a real physical need. There are people that you're going to encounter that need healing, and he says, heal the sick who are there. Now, you can think of lots of examples where Jesus healed people. If we took a survey, we'd all come up with probably, 30, 40 different. But you remember the man that was blind, and Jesus spit in the ground, made some mud, covered his eyes, and healed the man. You remember the one that was paralytic that said get up and walk, and you remember the woman that touched the hem of his garment. You remember Jairus' daughter who was dead. Jesus said, wake up. You remember Lazarus who was dead, and he says, Lazarus, come out. And so there was lots of miracles of healing that Jesus did where the results were immediate. They were instantaneous, just like right on the spot. Okay, but not here. Because the word here in the original language is therapeuo. When you go to a city and they welcome you and give you something to eat, then therapeuo the people who are there and tell them that the kingdom of God is coming near. So therapeuo is where we get the word therapy. All right, so I've had cardiac therapy after some heart issues. I had 36 sessions of coming like right next door over here to Baylor to do my therapy. So, one session after the other, and you go back. It's not a one-time stop. It's not a one visit to the doctor. It was 36 times. And sometimes when you're in therapy, you kind of go backwards and then you go forwards. And that's kind of like the work with Buckner. When I work with families, it's over a period of time. It's a process of time. It doesn't happen after one conversation, even if they pray to receive Christ as their Savior, which typically doesn't happen on the first visit. We start with the need first and back into the gospel. But it takes time working with folks. And sometimes they go backwards and you have to say, no, not that. Let's try again. And they'll go forward. But it's a process of time. It's a therapeutic time and not an instantaneous fix. So Jesus, like the Good Samaritan who went and said, here's the man who's been injured. I'm going to pay for his resources for him to be healed, for him to be fed. I'm going to come back and check with him. That was a process, not a one-time thing. And that's something I think I've not had patience for before. I didn't think that was my job. I thought I'm supposed to preach, tell them about Jesus, make sure they don't go to hell, make sure they get to go to heaven. Now, if you're hungry, that's a different thing. That's not my department. But I realize now Jesus is saying, no, when you find people that need healing, heal, therapeuo the sick who are there. And so healing oftentimes needs to happen. Every relationship and the people you're going to encounter need therapeuo. They need the healing balm of Jesus. And how could these men offer healing only because Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, was the one who was sending him? That Jesus was present with them. The one that can heal. And so it's peace and it's healing. And then, of course, it's justice when the kingdom comes near. Now, he said to these disciples, when you heal people, you need to give them some talking points because they're going to be totally blown away, totally like just out of this world experience that they were sick and then now they're becoming healed. And over time, they're going to have to give a reason for their healing. So here's what you tell them. Tell them very simply, they've been healed because the kingdom has come near. So the kingdom is to hover over. The kingdom has penetrated their space. The kingdom has invaded their space. And it has come near. Everything around them, about them, under, over, back, behind, is now invading who they are. The kingdom has approached. The kingdom has come near. Again, I ask the question from the doctor, how can you say that Jesus would tell them to, with credibility, say, the kingdom of God has now shown up? And so the conclusion for me is because the king is with him. The king goes with them. The king is already there waiting. Jesus is the king. And so you can't have a kingdom without a king. Jesus is our king. He's our sovereign king. He's our the one that we serve. So what would it be like, I wonder, if Jesus, who's our king, actually brought his kingdom close to us physically, geographically, like brought the kingdom like around us? And can you have the kingdom now, or is that just something that we work for some way off in the wild blue yonder way at the end of life, maybe in eternity, maybe when the king ushers in his kingdom and we can be in his kingdom, or can we have it now? I want to suggest that I've studied and learned that it is already and yet to be, that we can have a vestige of the kingdom right now. We can have a sample, we can have a feel, we can get a glimpse of it. It's not what it's going to be in its fullest extent. But right now, I think when Jesus comes near, his kingdom comes near and things get straightened out, and it almost feels like the kingdom is here, right? And yet it's still not all that it can be. So peace, healing, and justice when the kingdom comes near. So let me just say that the concept of justice is not in here. It's not in this passage, to be academically honest and biblically correct. It's not in here. I have to go to another passage, to another thing that Jesus said, to find it. So in your minds, walk with me. You don't have to turn, because you all know the verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, as I studied that and looked at it, because I really felt like I needed to speak to justice, even though it wasn't here. Now, it's implied because the kingdom is going to come near. Justice is part of the kingdom. But here's what I discovered, that when you say the word, when you say that scripture, Matthew 6:33 in Spanish, it is abundantly and bluntly clear that justice is a part of it. Right? So here it is. Buscad primeramente el reino de Dios y su justicia. Do you hear it? Y su justicia, y todo lo demás será añadido. So if you take it from the Latin Vulgate to the Spanish to the English, the translation would be something like this. Seek first the kingdom of God and the justice of God, and all these things will be added to you. And when I discovered that there at Oxford, I thought, where have I been all my life for this verse? I've just never seen it in that light. I've never really been concerned with the justice of God as something that I should chase, something that I should go after and run after. So it just put it in a whole new light. And I'm like, it's been sitting there in Spanish all my life. I just never heard it that way. Seek first the kingdom of God and the justice of God. Of course you would seek the justice of God. What does that mean? That the king would come close and start to straighten things out that are not right. Things that are not just, we would make them right. That's part of what he says, to run after and chase after his kingdom and his justice in every situation with every person we encounter. And so I remember meeting a young lady in our work, and she had a problem with her kidney, actually was bad. Her mother died because her kidneys didn't function anymore. And so she came to one of our events, and Ricardo Brambilla, who was here a few weeks ago, was hosting an Easter egg hunt for the children in the community of Bachman Lake area, just north of Love Field. And so what we didn't realize is that people charge kids to go to an Easter egg hunt, like $10, $15. And so Ricardo had an idea, let's just do one and let's make it free. I said, oh, brother, you're going to have a lot of people coming. And he did. So they were estimating about 1,000 people that would show up to some 3 or 4 acres of land that we bought to build a Family Hope Center. It's now built and up and running. So I said, Ricardo, let's do a pilot study. Now, if you're a pastor in a church and you want to try something different, just call it a pilot study. Everyone's going to freak out and go, oh, that's weird, that's different. Well, it's just a pilot. It's an experiment. And if it doesn't work, we won't do it again. But if it works, who knows? I said, let's call it a pilot because, you know, we're not an evangelistic society. But Ricardo, you're going to have 1,000 people come to the campus there. You know how long it takes to knock on the doors of 1,000 people to get their attention? That would take years. And so why don't we try an experiment? Why don't we have a spiritual interest survey booth and just tell them, you know, we want to serve the community physically in different ways, but we also want to know about the spiritual needs. So if you'll register here, come over here and, you know, just fill out a survey, right? Just at 3 or 4 questions, you know, like the first question would be, do you have a Bible? Yes or no. If the answer is no, would you like a Bible? Yes or no. And if the answer is yes, then would you be willing to study the Bible? Yes or no. Another question is, would you be willing to host a Bible study in your home for 6 weeks? Yes or no. And the last question is, what can we pray for? What needs do you have that we can pray for? Just ask those questions on a sheet of paper, have them mark it, and then if they have a prayer request, write it down, get their address, phone number, and then we'll, you know, if they want a Bible, we'll get them one. Well, we had 181 families say, don't have a Bible, would like a Bible, interested in Bible study, will host it in my home, please bring me a Bible, and these are my prayer requests. And I'm like, oh no, what do we do now? I don't have enough people to send out for these Bible studies. We're still working on that list, and people are hungry. And so we met this lady named Telia, and so I went with the first team to deliver her Bible. So we walked in, gave her the Bible, and we talked. You know, the girls were sitting back here working on their homework, so there's 2 other workers with me. And so I said, well, listen, it's been nice to meet you, and here's your Bible. It turned out that it was in Spanish, and I was talking in Spanish, and then she answered back by saying, well, thank you very much. I'm looking for it. I said, oh, you speak English. Why didn't you tell me that? So switched to English. So I said, we'll bring you another Bible in English. So we're about to leave, and she says, well wait a minute. Aren't you going to pray? I said, oh, that's right. We came to pray. That's right. So then she called the girls over and she said, these are the people I told you were coming to pray. So come on over here, girls. Put your homework away. So they joined us. We got in a circle. I said, well, I would be glad to pray. What is your prayer request? I hadn't reviewed her sheet. And she says, well, I have a kidney problem and my mother died of that. And then she got real quiet and got emotional and started crying. And she says, I just don't know if I'm going to make it. I have no solution. I have no doctor, I have no resources. And she started crying again. She says, I was hoping to be here for my girls. Whew, man, it's like, wow, yes, I'll be glad to pray for you, but just know that I can't change it, but I know someone who can heal you. And so in our tradition, we like to put our hand on the person that we're praying, we like to lay hands on the person that we're praying. Is it okay if I do that? She said, yes. So I put my hand on her shoulder. We're all holding hands. And I prayed and asked God to heal her of her disease. And so she began coming to Butner classes and different things. And so one of the classes they did was how to start your business. Because they always wanted to have their own business. And her husband was good at framing houses. So they went through the business class to economic development, learn how to make a proposal. And then we said, here's your proposal. Now go pitch it, you know, to these home builders and see if they'll take your business. And so she said, well, we can't do that. So why not? She goes, what if they say no? He said, well, if they say no, then go to the next one. then go to the next one. You keep going until they say yes. Well, they came back in a few weeks and said, they said yes. We got a $60,000 contract. Now, these are people that are 5 people living in a 1-bedroom apartment, just, you know, barely surviving. So they got their contract. They got another contract. They got another contract. They got 3 more contracts. They had to hire people to frame and to handle the contracts. They moved out of the apartment into a house in Duncanville. She came to know Christ as her Savior and began going to Bible study and discipleship. She began with her physical needs, getting the medications she needs. She's on the list. She's not at the top because she's healthier than people that need a new kidney right now. So then we see peace come into her house, a peace that she didn't have before. We're seeing the healing process begin, and we're seeing just practices for economic sustainability for their family. That's the kingdom coming near. And, you know, I'll tell you, we don't have any problem sharing the gospel of Jesus and inviting people to follow him as their Savior. No problem. We almost have too many opportunities that we can't keep up with. That's our issue. Because we start with the need first, and then we back into the gospel. We don't start with the gospel first, and then usually that may not work. We start with the need first. That's how we're designed to work, right? Pure religion the Father accepts is to visit orphans and widows in their distress. So we go into the zone of distress every day, and we begin to bring solutions. We bring the kingdom near. We bring the king near, and we start finding solutions without anything in expectation in return, without any, because we're not a church. We're not trying to add people to the role. We're just serving in Jesus' name. But every time we do that, at some point, people look up to us and say, but why me? Why you? Why now? We don't understand. No one's ever paid attention to us. And then we talk about the Jesus who sent us, and they come to faith in Christ. About 1,000 people come to faith in Christ every year to the ministries on accident. We're not an evangelistic association. We're not a church planting association, but I know how to start churches, and we'll do it if we have to. We respond, the answer is Jesus. And I've told my staff who weren't used to that, I've said, when people ask a spiritual question, because they will, here's the answer. The answer is Jesus. And if you're not able to say that, I hold you responsible to find a pastor, a chaplain, or someone who knows how to say that word and introduce them to the one thing that can transform their lives. All other solutions we provide are temporary. They're the here and the now. We're bringing the kingdom near, but there's also eternal issues they need to struggle with and deal with, and the answer is Jesus. So that's what we do. And I would invite you to consider the book Hope Now, Peace, Healing, and Justice When the Kingdom Comes Near. There's stories of transformation over and over again. I think the world needs hope. You think about racial tension. You think about COVID. You think about hurricanes. They need love for sure. But I think they need hope first. And if you can offer hope in Jesus' name, it'll change their lives. If you can bring the kingdom near just by showing up, if the king is present in you, just by physically showing up, you're bringing the kingdom near, and start relating to folks who have a desire for hope in ways that it looks like the king showed up, believe me, they're going to ask you. You will not have a problem. You will get to the Jesus topic sooner than you think. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time that you have us together here, that for a reason, for a purpose, for your kingdom purpose, for your work in redemptive history, and how you brought Criswell College, the students who sense a call to follow you, Lord, to go to all the places that you're about to go, and to be willing and able and ready to answer, ready to work, ready to provide peace and healing and to work for justice in society and among people and in their lives. As though you were there, help us, Lord, to see what they can be and what can happen if you were to actually show up. And we pray, Lord, that you do and you will through us in our classes and our teaching and the study of your word that never changes, its application in our hearts and lives and in our ministry. And we ask for your power, the anointing and the help of your Holy Spirit to activate everything we try to do, and shape us into you, what you want us to be. We pray this now in the wonderful, precious name of Jesus. Amen.
When you meet a man who leads an organization that is focused on showing people hope and peace in Christ, and that God actually cares about them, and then says that his organization leads 1,000 people a year to Jesus Christ as Savior, then you say respect. And you have a picture of what we mean when we say we want graduates who are ambassadors, cultivators, peacemakers, problem solvers, and professionals. This is exactly the model of what we're talking about when we identify graduates like that. So I'll close with just two quick statements to you that you should have heard in this message, and I hope you did. How do we offer peace to people we don't even know? We have the Prince of Peace in us. How do we say to people who are suffering that the kingdom of God has come near? Because the King lives in us. Glory to God for a great message, Dr. Reyes, and I pray people will see the Prince of Peace and the King in you today. God bless you. You're dismissed.